praying for prodigals. And that's just what the Lord's laid on my heart. So how fitting. Amen. Just somebody's praying. And I know we need to pray for those who are lost, those who used to know the Lord. And if you go in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 15. Amen. Familiar reading to you tonight, but I feel like God's going to help us right here. And I was studying this last week and just I was going to preach something else tonight, but just kind of felt this rehash in my heart. And I feel like it's an appropriate time to pray. This morning we talked about prayer, and tonight we're going to talk about prayer again, and we just sung about prayer. So, amen. Let's keep our minds on that, the importance of praying for the prodigal sons, the prodigal daughters, cousins, moms, dads, amen. Let's pray for them, amen. We need to pray for them, and trust in God to help us tonight, and just I really believe He will, amen. So, praying for prodigals tonight. Luke 15, read verses 11 through 24. Amen. And I need to turn there myself while I'm talking to you. Amen. Luke 15, 11 through 24. Amen. Amen. If you got it, if you're there, say amen. All right. You know this very familiar parable story, and we're going to read this. And I know it sounds familiar, but I can't say tonight I'm going to tell you anything brand new or anything like that. But I do trust you'll leave here tonight with a burden for the lost. And those who at one time was with the Father and no longer is. Amen. Verse 11. And he said, certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. You notice that? Unto them. Both of them got their portions. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You notice that is interesting in verse 12 and 13 there. You know, he asked for his goods from his father, but he never disclosed to his father what he was going to do with those goods. It almost, Father, let me have them. Then it said a few days later, almost like he had this premeditated in his mind, I'm going to take off. He leaves town. He goes to that far country. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, which is a no-no for Jews, as much as we all know that. He would have fain had filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his father. But he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But his father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and marry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And you know the story about the elder brother. We're not going to focus on him tonight. But I want to preach to you tonight with God's help on praying for prodigals. Just last week at that youth meeting that I was able to attend for a few days with several from the church here. Many of them don't know it, but during one of those services, a young man, I think it was the morning service, a Saturday morning service, if I'm not mistaken, a young man there who I'd known for several years and went to youth camp with him, prayed that morning very well. And I'm not going to mention his name, but he was somebody that as a young person knew the Lord. Amen. I mean, he had pretty good, went to a good church and went to Sunday school and been in youth camps. But last week, as I was in the altars praying with him a little bit, this thought came to mind. I come face to face with a prodigal son is what it was. And I was there and he prayed probably for an hour and a half or so. And him and his sister were there and we were praying with him and just talking to him about the Lord. And you know, he told me that he felt like he was giving his heart to the Lord recently and was just trying to do better, wanting things to get better. But I thought about that last week, and I know all of us know of many people, many children, parents, uncle, aunt, even parents or preachers at one time we've known who are no longer with the Lord. Amen. How many knows of maybe one or two? I mean, I believe if we went around and began to poll this very congregation, we can tell of somebody who is no longer serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we need to pray for those who are no longer here. Now, when D.L. Moody was directing his Sunday school years ago in Chicago, one boy walked several miles just to attend his Sunday school classes. And somebody looked at that little boy there one day and somebody asked him, "Why don't you just go to the Sunday school right there by your house? Why do you feel like, young man, why do you have to go all the way across town just to go to D.L. Moody Sunday school? You pass several churches on the way." And that young boy looked back at that person that asked him that question, and probably something that maybe this same reply might have been used by the publicans and the sinners in Jesus' day. This young boy looked back at that man and said, "Well, I guess because they love a feller over there." Amen. They love a feller over there. Basically what he's saying is, I mean, there's some loving folks over there. Amen. They care about me. I can tell they care about me. And I believe this is significant, that in the life of Jesus, He attracted sinners. If you notice that, in the ministry of Jesus, sinners were around Him. He would eat with them. He would talk with them. He would have a burden for them. And you know, and Jesus didn't really sugarcoat the message, really. He told them what they needed to know. But it was in such compassion and such love that they loved to be around Jesus. Amen. I wonder today, as you survey your own life, are you somebody that sinners hate to be around, so to speak? Or is there something in there that they know that you care about them and that you love them? I've asked the Lord, as of here recently, in my own heart, just talking to myself, "Lord, I hope my brothers know that I really love them so much that I'm praying for them and seeking God for them." And I know many of you do, and but I trust that those around us could understand and say that even about us here, that we love people and we want to see people get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I have to have a wrong spirit or I have to say this. No, hey, we all understand you love them and you care for them, and even though there's times you tell them the truth and you show them the right way. But when I look at this chapter in the Bible today, there's something that's very, very prevalent in this chapter here. You know the chapter 15, it talks about the man that lost the sheep, and then the woman that lost, the widow that lost the coin, and then we know about this young prodigal son that left home there. When we look at this, we understand that this is basically a chapter that is describing the joys of salvation, is what it is. It describes the joy of salvation. Three words summarize the message in this chapter, and these three words are this: lost, found, rejoice. Amen. Lost, found, rejoice. You find that several times reiterated in this very chapter. Lost, found, and rejoice. We know that the very first two stories here tells us of the joy of finding that lost lamb and that lost coin. But when they found that lamb and they found that coin, listen to what it says. After the shepherd found that lamb, and when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Amen. I mean, he was glad. He was excited. I mean, he had that lamb across his shoulders. He's a smiling because that lamb. Notice what it says. It goes on to say, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." You see that? He's lost. He found it. He's rejoicing. He's coming home. Look, get the neighbors. Tell my mom. Go get mom out of the kitchen there. Go get little Susie out the garden. I've got the little lamb. We're going to rejoice about this. It goes on to say, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." I'm telling you what makes heaven happy here today. Yes, heaven's happy, of course, that you've come to church and you've served the Lord. I've been serving the Lord close to 10 years. And you've been serving the Lord, I mean, many of you could testify, several years. That brings joy to the mind of God. I know that. But oh, there's something. Look, He knows the 99 are going to be there. He said, that's good. There's something to rejoice about. But heaven really gets excited when there's somebody that's lost gets found again. Amen. Somebody is lost is found. We find this widow woman there who lost that coin. And many of you know this. I ain't telling you nothing new. But a lot of times we say, man, why is she so worried about one coin? Many of you would understand that she was most likely a young bride. And the young bride wore a certain headband that had so many coins on it. And when she lost this coin and she found it, it was her dowry. It's what she could get married. It was something that she lost it. Maybe by neglect. We don't know how it happened. Did she drop it? Whatever it is. But when she found that coin, it says, "And when she had found it, she calleth her friends, her neighbors together, saying, again rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Notice what she says. What does she say? Rejoice. Amen. What does she say? Rejoice. We've got to learn to rejoice about what God's doing in the lives of new converts and new believers. Amen. Look, I know that when you're dealing with new converts and new believers at times, there's a certain part of, you know, wanting them to do better, wanting them to be more faithful, wanting to do that. Amen. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we've got to rejoice about it. Again, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And there's joy in heaven about that one sinner. Now we looked at the joy of finding. We know what that is there. About that little lost lamb and that lost coin. There's joy in finding. But here in Luke 15:11-24, this isn't the joy of finding, but this is the joy of returning. Amen. The father didn't go looking for this boy. This boy came home. This is the joy of returning. Now, that's why we call this story. We look at this. The parable of the prodigal son. Many of you already know this, but that word prodigal there, it means that wasteful son is what he was. He was wasteful. He was somebody that took his inheritance and spent it or riotous his living. It emphasizes the graciousness of the father more than it does the sinfulness of the son. Wouldn't that be amazing, brothers and sisters? I know we could talk about the sinfulness of the son. I know today that Jesus didn't even go into a lot of detail. He said, look, the boy went to the far country. He spent his money on riotous living. He ended up in a pig pen. But the focus of this parable right here is the love and the graciousness of the Father. Amen. We once again need to portray, we need to paint the picture of how gracious the God that we serve is. He is a gracious God. He is a loving God. He is a faithful God. He brought with the young, I believe this with all of my heart. That's what brought this boy to repentance. When he was there in the far country, he didn't sit there and say, I remember my daddy and how mean he was. And how tough he was. No, he remembered how good his father was. He remembered how faithful his father is. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, what you need to do to your children and everybody else, tell them how gracious God is. Amen. Don't make him seem like somebody that's a hard taskmaster, because that's as far from the truth. He's a gracious father. He's a loving father. He's a holy father, yes. But let them remember how gracious he is. And I'm telling you, there will come a point in their life that their mind and heart will go back to how good the Father really is. I believe it's in Romans 2:4. It talked about the goodness of the Father as that very thing that convinces that man that's not born again, or that one that is backslidden. It's that thing that reprimands them, because that boy, here that prodigal son is, he's looking down at that pig slop. I don't know what y'all call it, but I've always called it pig slop. Some of the nastiest stuff you ever smelt in your life. Oh, hog slop is what we call it back home. It stinks. I mean, there's nothing good looking about it at all. Here it is. Can you remember? Can you think about this young man as he remembers the goodness of his father back home? Now, moving into this, I must slow down and lay the foundation a little more. You would know that in the story, that there are three experiences of this younger son. Number one, there is the experience of rebellion. Anybody ever met somebody rebellious? I wish I could tell you no. Oh boy, but we live in a very rebellious generation. And what they do need to understand, it is as the sin of witchcraft. You say, well, I've never touched a Ouija board. If you're rebellious, you're right there with the familiar spirits. I promise you, that's Scripture. Amen. Rebellion is something real. He went to that far country. You saw the desire of his heart. Give me my money, Father. Then you see the desolation of his choices. Here he is. Hey, so spend all that money. And boy, even in my own life, when I won't serve the Lord, I realize you got to have money to live. I can't afford to be a sinner. How about that? It'll rob you. I mean, you don't have money. You can't afford. I often tell my wife, I said, you know how expensive it is to live that lifestyle? I mean, it'll drive you in the ground. Unless you're some of those rare folks that got some money. But though, I'm telling you, sin's expensive. That drinking tab will go up and up and up. You can't afford it. I promise you. You can't afford a drug habit. You can't afford the sins of this world. It'll drive you in the ground. Notice the desolation of his choices. Here it is. He's in a far country. He's underneath this man who owns these pigs, and he's feeding pigs for a living. Now notice this. I thought this was an interesting quote that I read before describing this. When it says this, when God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement.
When God is left out of your life, your enjoyment will become enslavement. And when I read that quote, I thought to myself, this is the very reason, and this is the very reason we should have a burden for all the prodigal sons and daughters and relatives and friends, because I don't know when it's going to be, but one day up the road, they're going to be enslaved to something. You hear that? I've met people before. I mean, and be honest with you, it's a certain depth of deception to it. Well, they're doing so good. I mean, I know they know what's right and wrong, but they're doing so good. And you know, I will say this. You know, God is still good to the sinners. I mean, He reigns on the just and the unjust. And there's something even about your prayers and even about having a certain lifestyle, being raised around a certain church, there's certain morality that sometimes it is a restrainer in their life. And that is the mercy and the grace of God. But I will tell you this, brothers and sisters, it ain't going to be long before there is enslavement in their life. And this is very true. This can be an addiction. It can be a divorce. It can be a relationship. Whatever it is, that enjoyment will become enslavement. And then we know the rest of the story. Then he goes on after the rebellion, and then he ends up bankrupt pretty much. Then we find the repentance. Notice what the Bible says. He came to himself. Anybody have a relative that just isn't their self anymore? You know what I mean? I mean, I've got several folks I know of over the years in ministry who's gotten out of church. And be honest with you, they're nothing like they used to be. I mean, instantly, when somebody backslides, I mean, they instantly lock right up. Don't talk to me. Don't say this to me, and I don't want to hear about that church stuff. And especially those who are raising holiness, man, they don't even find an equal medium, man. They just jump right in. You ever notice how a young girl's been raising holiness? Man, as soon as sometimes they get out there, you're like, man, they just really went at it. I mean, they just cut the cords and ran with it. Or a young man, I've seen the same thing. Some young men over the years in youth camp, man, as soon as they got out from mom and daddy's house, I mean, they went at it. You're like, man, they didn't even stop. They didn't plateau anywhere. They just dove right in sin. And just, man, yeah. And you know what? It isn't long before they realized, just like the prodigal son, here it is. Now, notice what it says about repentance here. Now, that word repent there means to change one's mind. And that is exactly what this young man did. As he cared for the pigs, he began to see himself in a different light. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, it takes the pig pen for them to see where they really are. I know the devil's just as real in the high rise as he is in the ghetto. I know that. But oh, isn't this something? I've had several phone calls over the years from a young man or a young woman who went further than they thought they ever go before. I mean, come on. How many's ever known somebody like that? I mean, they just kept going further and kept going further and kept going further, and they get to a place that they're there at rock bottom. I would call it. I felt like I was there at one time. I went further than I ever thought I would go. The Bible says he came to himself, which suggests that up to this point, he had not really been himself. I'll tell you this. Let me give you a word of encouragement. A lot of times a prodigal that's known the truth, they're not really being what God's called them to be. They're acting that way, and that's not really them. I mean, it's their chain. It's their addiction. It's their bondage. That's why they're acting that way. Yes, it's really them. I know it's their sin. I know that. And that brings enslavement. But I'm telling you, I've prayed with men and women in the altar who before they went into the altar, they had a rebellious tone about them. And when they got down and praying, and as the Lord's leading you to pray for them, they look at you and say something like that, "Help me. I don't want to do this anymore." Because that's not really them. That's not what they really desire. But they're bound in that sin. It's taken them further. They're enslaved by that. Notice his painful circumstances cause him to see his father in a new way. Before, he probably seen his father as somebody that was keeping him in bondage, somebody that was holding him back, somebody that was not letting him live life in his fullness. But here it is, when he gets to the pig pen, he reminds himself, "Look, my daddy was right all along. He knows what was right. He gave me good advice. He was talking to me. He was telling me the truth." Brothers and sisters, hear me. When you pray that prayer for that prodigal relative or that prodigal friend, that one that's known the Father's love, I ain't talking about a heathen, that one that's known the Father's love, when you pray whatever it takes, you got to know what you're asking God to do. That's asking them, "Lord, if it takes the pig pen, put him in it." Come on. "Lord, if it takes the pig pen, put him in it." We sometimes want to, of course when we pray and we want God to protect and take and do all those things, but it gets to a place when it gets to the desperate part of our heart. Lord, I want you to do whatever it takes, Lord. I know they're enslaved, they're in bondage, but Lord, is there some way, do what it takes to get their attention, Lord? Our prayers that the pain of sin reminds them of the goodness of God. Sometimes it takes that. They have to feel the sting of sin to be reminded how good God really was. I've learned that when I wasn't serving the Lord. I was a prodigal, so I don't mind relating to that. Man, you know, you figure out your mom and dad actually knew what they were talking about. You do. And you start remembering. I'm telling you. I've shared this with you before, and I'm not one of those that just tries to, you know. How many knows Paul would testify? Because that was Paul. And sometimes I feel like I'm testifying, I'm telling you this, and I'm not doing that to brag. I'm nothing to be proud of about that, but I'm telling you this. I'm a testimony of somebody praying for a prodigal. I remember going to a service, and I may have shared this with you before. But there was and thank God for the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit. How many knows we need them? Here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, they need to be more in operation more. They do. And I'll take that upon my own head. Lord, I need to fast and pray for those gifts to be shown right here in this church. I'm not in the business of sinners coming underneath of us and leaving unaffected and going back and just feel like, I want them to be loved, yes. But I want them also to know they came in contact with the truth. I remember it was a service and there was a message of tongues and interpretation that was given that service. And it was one of those messages of tongues and interpretation. You said, certainly, Mama's talked to these people. I mean, it was just so fine threaded. You thought for sure, did the Holy Ghost just say my name? And I remember the Holy Ghost saying something along these lines, and forgive me, I'm not trying to mislead, but it was something along these lines, that it's not going to be very long before you will cry out to me, before you begin to realize how your sins are affecting you. I'm telling you, that week, I was charged with 3 felonies, got a marijuana ticket, and ended up in a jailhouse. And I remember laying on that little thin cot in a jailhouse, beginning to, you know, I didn't want anybody to see me cry. But I remember I'd already gotten in trouble because I was such an enraged young man. When the guard came in, I'm ashamed of it, but I used some choice words and I fussed at the guard. And he said, all right, son, you want to find out who's boss here? And I will never forget it. You don't know how much you enjoy honey buns until you're in prison or in jail. About 9 o'clock, the little cart would come by and you'd light up, man, I want one of them icy white honey buns. Hey. You ain't getting one, boy. Why not? Run your mouth at me. I'm going to treat you like a kid. I remember, yes, this ain't right. You know, I remember calling Daddy up, and today we laugh about it. And I said, Dad, you need to come get me out of here, man. And he said, no, I think I'll let you stay in there. I said, forget you. He said, do what? I said, never mind. I was biting the hand that's feeding me. But you know, when I laid there on that floor, that little cement floor, and you're in there with men in the same room that's committed murder. And you're laying there. And I'm thinking back to that church service. I said, man, God was talking to me. And Lord, in 1 week, I've realized something. The sins are destroying my life. I wish that was the great, you know, you ever heard of jailhouse religion? It exists, amen. I wish that was the moment of surrender. What I'm telling you is this, that what it was when I felt the sting of sin, when the consequences began to come into my life, I instantly began to remember the goodness of God. That's because I knew of it. Amen. You'll never be the same. Hear me today. You can be underneath the sound of my voice. You backslide, you'll never be the same. Look, you ain't somebody that's in a foreign country, in a desert somewhere that's never heard the gospel. You've heard this gospel. You go into that world. You'll never be the same again. You may feel like you're living above it. You may feel like you're escaping it. But as soon as one thing goes wrong, you're going to begin to remember, God would have been a lot better to me than this. Now begin to contrast this in your mind. Imagine the prodigal son looking at the master that he's under. He's feeding these pigs. I mean, that man's probably saying, feed them hogs. Well, get down there. And then imagine thinking to his mind, man, my daddy's a lot better to me than this old pig farmer here. He's so much better because he begins to contrast the goodness of God to the sting of sin. There is a contrast, and God's a lot better than sin. Notice this. the rejoicing. He came to the Father. Notice, the Son returns. The Father not only runs to welcome His Son, but notice the story. You know the story. He honored the boy's homecoming by preparing a great feast, inviting the village to attend. The Father never did permit the younger son to finish his confession. He interrupted him, forgave him, and ordered the celebration. And that's the goodness of God. But there was something here as I was studying that I've never seen before. A few little things here. You know, the Father ran. How many knows that story? I mean, they've written songs about it. There's poems about it. How the Father girded up His loins. I mean, He ran. I mean, He was there searching the horizon for His Son. He girded up His loins. He ran out there. I was reading that in the East, old men did not run. But this Father ran to meet His Son. Why? One obvious reason. His love for Him and His desire to show that love was greater than trying to maintain some older reputation in His life. I believe that old man ran out there, "Son, I'm so glad to see you." Another thing I thought was interesting was this. According to Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, the wayward son had brought disgrace to his family and village, and according to Deuteronomy 21, he should have been stoned to death. Go with me to Deuteronomy 21 in your Bibles. Amen. We'll look at this together. I thought it was interesting. I'm sure you already know this, but very interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Let's go there together. Praise the Lord. I want to show you these few truths real quick. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. This is what it says. A prodigal son, in my Bible, this is what the caption says. A prodigal son under the law. That's what it says. And this is what it says. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 21, 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son. Was this boy stubborn and rebellious? Can we get an amen on that? I think we agree. Which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. And I just have to believe this father had probably gotten on his son before, had talked to him before. Notice verse 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gates of his of the place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall do what? So by the law here, they could have a funeral. I mean, that's true. Look, this boy comes home, and you see why now this young boy is probably wrestling a little bit. When I go home and I cast myself at the feet of my father, that man could look at me, he could call the servants, he could drag me. You remember, he probably snuck out the house without being noticed. He could drag me to the gates of the city, they could try me before the elders, and next thing you know, there could be rocks bouncing off my head. We could have a funeral. But notice this, they didn't have a funeral, they had a feast. I love to tell the prodigals, we don't have to have a funeral. We can have a feast. Notice this, and I thought this was interesting. Notice his father, when he went up to his son, what did he do? Did he embrace his son? I mean, he's embracing his son. I mean, he's kissing his son on his neck. I mean, he said, I love you, I missed you. And if anybody had thrown a stone, that would hit the father too. So I want you to get this in your mind today. If the neighbors had started to stone the boy, they would have to hit the father who was embracing him. What a picture of Jesus Christ at Calvary, where He embraced humanity. It was humanity when the law comes and say you have to judge that sinner. Look, the Son's already been judged, and that's a picture of Calvary. That's what God wants us to see. He paid a price that we don't have to have a funeral, but you can have a feast today. You can have a feast. I don't know about you. I've been to funerals. I've had to preach them. Man, I love a feast a lot better than a funeral. I'd much rather be with you on first Sunday dinner, feeding my face, than have to look at a casket of somebody here that we dearly love. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there could have been a feast. There could have been a funeral, but they had a feast. Everything the younger son had hoped for, to find in that far country, he discovered back at home. He wanted clothes in the far country. The father gave it to him. If he wanted jewelry of some sense, the father gave him a ring. If he wanted friends, here he was, he has them. If he wants a celebration, he's in a celebration. If he wanted love and assurance, inheritance for the future. My brothers and sisters, that's what the Father gave him. The Father ministered to him. What he went looking for was right there in the house that he lived in. What I love for the prodigals to know is this. What you're looking for out there is right here. Oh, I want friendship. You won't find any brothers and sisters, any better friends right here in this church. Lord, I want this. I want joy. This is where it is. In the far country, the prodigal learned the meaning of misery. But when he came back home, he discovered the meaning of mercy. I want the world and the prodigals to know you don't have to live in misery, but you can come to the house of God and find mercy. We need to pray for the prodigals and know that God's going to do something for them. That ring was a sign of sonship. And the best road, when you study it, was most likely the Father's own road that he had for himself, but he gave it to himself. Come home. That's what Calvary is. It's when God takes the best robe, which is Jesus Christ, that very garment of righteousness, and places it on you. That is what God's trying to show us here. He's good to us. He gives us the best of everything. One writer said like this, he has the fattest calves. Amen. He's got the best calves in the whole world. He has the best looking ring for you, son. He has the warmest garment. Everything about God is better. How many knows that's true? I've tried it in the world, and as soon as I got in church, I said, man, this is just better living right here. Amen. It's better than that. I'm telling you, you'll go cold out there in that far country. You'll get hungry out there, but God has it for you here. I know I'm preaching to you today. You're most likely not a prodigal. Maybe you are, but you know somebody that is, and they need to understand that mercy is here. They don't have to live in that misery. Had the boy been dealt with according to the law, like I said, there would have been a funeral, not a feast. But what a beautiful illustration. Now, I'm going to read this to you out of Psalms 103. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad? If you got saved and He said, look, I hate to do this to you, and I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to let you have the repercussions of your sins. Here it goes. He said, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. I'm telling you, we have a heavenly Father that loves us, and He loves those prodigals, and He wants them to come home. But we've got to pray for them. Now, I'm guilty of this. I'm going to pray for them more. And you do want them saved. God knows your heart. You ain't there trying to neglect it. But we need to set our minds on that. That need to become, when we talk about intercession this morning, we need to pray for them. Because I'm not trying to just bring us down on this low, but I am trying to get you. I listened to a question. Let me put it this way. I listened to a Q&A here recently, and a question came from a congregation that lady asked this question from the congregation that she just recently had a relative that died, and she said, I really don't believe they knew the Lord. She said, unless there's something there I don't see, the way they live, they're in hell. She said, I can't get over it. She said, I lay in bed. I can't get over it. And so she asked that preacher. And said, preacher, what is some advice for me to get over this? She said, what do you have to say to me? He said, I'm glad you can't get over it. He said, what I mean is this. I'm glad that you look at the severity of hell. He said, and God's going to help you. I believe God's going to help you move past this the best you can. But he said, we need to view hell that serious. We've got to quit just using theological words and not really meaning it. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill that shared that story. That there was a man that was on death row. And the chaplain came. And he was, as far as I know, I guess in Catholicism they do this. He was walking in front of the prisoner, reading off these different repentant psalms. And all of a sudden the prisoner spoke up to that chaplain and said, can you quit reading that because you don't believe it? The chaplain said, what do you mean by that, sir? He said, I'm walking at the end of that hall, I'm going to die. He said, you're sitting here reading scriptures about me repenting and saying I'm going to hell. He said, there's not a tear in your eye, and you know I'm going to hell in possibly just a few minutes. He said, I don't think you believe it. I thought about that. And Leonard Ravenhill, if you know anything about Ravenhill, he stirs the heart. He shared that. I thought about it. Do we really believe that? Or is it just another religious term we've gotten so used to? We just, you know, we teach on it. You know, the righteous will go to heaven and the sinners going to hell. But we need to pray for such a burden. That one you love, that one you love, is going there. And as he said in Jeremiah, and I think in Ezekiel, he's searching for those to make up a gap, make up the hedge, to pray for them, to stand in the gap. He's looking for those. Do you believe it? Tonight as I look at this, and I'm about to close. But the prodigal son, he was lost. But Jesus says, I'm the way. The prodigal son was ignorant in verse 17. Jesus says, I'm the truth. In verse 24, he was dead. Jesus says, I am the life. Consider the father's description of his son's experience. He was dead and now alive. He says, he was lost and now was found. This is the spiritual experience of every lost sinner who comes to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. They're dead in their trespasses, but we want them to live. We want them to live. And I thought of this. I heard a man mention this one time. I'm about to close. What if that prodigal son walked back, you know, was making that long journey back to his father, and he came up to the end of the path there where the farm is. And he looked at the farm and there's boards over the windows. And there's a for sale sign out there on the gate. I heard a preacher preach this one time. Don't sell the farm. Don't sell the farm. Because they're coming home. Brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you tonight is this. We've got to keep on preaching the truth. Yes. We've got to keep on having the Spirit. We've got to keep on teaching the gospel. Abundant Life Tabernacle. I don't want it to be a place when a prodigal comes here and says, oh, that's where it used to be, right there. Let's keep the farm open. How many agrees with me? Let's keep the farm open. Because I'm believing by prayer, even tonight, there's going to be some prodigals coming home. I believe that. You say, Brother Duck, I ain't telling you anything but this. I know that Bible tells me to ask and tells me to pray. And I know that God's working on both ends. If God's dealing with Derek Jones or dealing with anybody in this room, pray for that lost loved one. Why can I believe that the hounds of heaven are at the work on the other end? But Lord, if it takes the pig pen, let it take. How many knows God can do anything? Man, I'm telling you, He can do anything. I'm going to share this with you. We're going to pray. I just call Phil to share it with you. Because when we're praying for those prodigals, sometimes we may just be saying words. But I'm telling you this. If God wanted to, God can make them like Nebuchadnezzar and put them out in a pasture and get their attention. I mean, that's true. I've read testimonies of men waking up having dreams of hell and saying, for certain, I've got to get my life right with Jesus Christ. Brother Irvin, my old pastor, would tell a story like this that happened in his area. There was a woman in the community that got saved. Her husband wouldn't come to church. I mean, he would never come to church. He wouldn't come. But all of a sudden, he got scared to stay home alone. So he'd tell his wife, look, I don't want to stay at the house by myself tonight. I'm going to ride with you to church. Next thing you know, he's sitting out there in the parking lot. And one, if I ain't mistaken, Brother Irvin said, one service, he shows up in the foyer. What's wrong with you? I don't know what it is. I'm afraid to sit out there in that car. Come on. Next thing you know, he's on the back pew. Next thing you know, he's at the altar. If I'm not mistaken, he said that man served the Lord. Brother Irvin said to him, he was served the Lord his whole life. He said until he got diagnosed with some disease, he could only raise a feeble hand in his older age. They would lay him on the back pew. When he came, he wanted to come to church so bad. He came to church and he was so feeble. They lay him on the back pew and all you could see was a hand going up every now and then. All because there was a praying wife. Amen. God can do anything. I would that the church would pray again in such a way that it would wake them up. I mean, believe you know what I'm saying tonight? Because I'll tell you this, God cares for them. And I know you do as well. Can you stand to your feet all over the church tonight? God can wake them up. Don't let them be the same, Lord. Oh, God, don't let them be this. I feel the Lord here to help us tonight. I know I've done something like this before, but I want to do it again. Can we tonight just think in your mind of that prodigal or those prodigals in your life? Maybe it's several of them. And you really want God to wake him up. You do. It is in your Lord. I want them to come to the Lord. I think it'd be all in order tonight. Can we pray for them? Can we do that as a church? Sorry to come here for a few moments to these altars. We're going to shed some tears, Lord willing. Call their names out before the throne of God and say, Lord, Thy will be done. You can do anything, Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'll tell you this. God can get your attention. Matter of fact, He's here tonight to get your attention. You can't play with that sin. You can't live in this world. I'm telling you, you'll end up in that pig pen and you'll be looking up. And I'm telling you, you'll have memories you wish you never had. Because the pig pen will scar you for the rest of your life. You'll go further than you ever thought you'd go. Let's come, find us a place to pray tonight. Let's call out that prodigal before the throne of God. Let's find us a place to pray. Hey man, you know somebody. I know somebody. Lord, I just want to see him saved.